Good to see each of you here this morning. If you have your New Testament, if you'll be turning to the Gospel of Luke in the second chapter, that's where we'll begin our study in just a moment. And while you're getting your Bibles and getting settled, we want to again express our gratitude for your presence, that you've come to worship God in spirit and truth. In a few moments, we'll be standing and singing the song that's been suggested. If you've not put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready this morning. Where you can confess Jesus as the Son of God and be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. Or if you need to be restored to Christ or desire the prayers of this church family, we'd be glad to assist you in any way. In the Gospel of Luke and the second chapter, if you will, look with me beginning at verse 1. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who is with child. So it was, while they were there, and the days were completed, for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. I recognize this morning that at this time of year, many people begin to proclaim that December 25th is the birthday of Jesus Christ. However, when I read the divine revelation, I do not find where that date is ever mentioned. And I know that I must be careful not to bind where Scripture is never bound. We must be careful lest we teach and bind something that God's Word has never told us. However, at the same time, I'm fearful if we're not careful, we go to the other extreme. And then we act like the birth of Jesus is not important. But I beg to differ with that view. I believe that if the Bible describes it and what the Word of God has revealed about it, that it is important. Anything that God's Word reveals is important to us. And so at the same time, while I recognize we must be careful on one hand, let us not be guilty of going to the other extreme and not ever making a study of the birth of Jesus. Because I want to tell you something, my friend. If it was not for the birth of Christ, there would be no cross of Christ. And if there was not a cross of Christ, we would still be in our sins and without a mediator and a high priest. But this morning, for just a few moments of our time, what I'd like for us to do is to examine several things about the Son of God. And notice, he did not just stay in the crib. But I want us to look at Jesus in three different areas and look at three reactions. And when we look at each reaction, I want us to look at our own life and see what is our reaction to the truth about Jesus Christ. The first thing I want to put in your mind is that what we read in Luke chapter 2 is in regard to the crib. And I want you to think for just a moment that the birth of Jesus, as already mentioned, was important. That when the Son of God left the glory of heaven and he came to this earth, he came as a man. He was both God and man. Several years ago, several of my brethren debated on how much was he man and how much was he God. And you know what, my friend? I just believe by faith he was both God and man. I recognize that he was divine, he was deity. And at the same time, he was human, and he was tempted. So I recognize that Jesus left the glory of heaven, and he came. And then I notice he was born. Have you ever thought that Jesus was born of a peasant woman in the Middle East? And when he was born, notice it says in Luke 2, there was no room in the inn. When we were over in Israel, they took us back to where they believed was the birth site of Christ, but they really do not know. And it was like in a cave area. And they showed and they said that he could have been born here and laid here. And we don't really know where Jesus was born. But we do know he was born in the city of Bethlehem. And we recognize that he was not born in a hospital with the warmest of clothing and the nicest of places to lay. But he was laid in a manger in a feed trough. Have you ever thought that here was the Son of God who came into the form of flesh? And when he came, he was born of a peasant woman in the city of Bethlehem, and he was born out in a cave some sort and laid in a manger or a feed trough. So when I think about the Son of God coming, I think about how he was introduced into this world. Then I think about something else. I think about when they gave Jesus his name. The name Jesus isn't very common to us. But in that day and time, the name Jesus was a common name. It was like the name Joshua. And I want you to think that when God gave his son a name, he gave his son a common name for the boys of that day and age. Then if you take your Bible for just a moment, look, if you will, in the book of Luke and the second chapter again. And when you come back to the book of Luke and the second chapter, look at what the angels had to say at the birth of Christ. Look at the reaction. When God sent forth his son into this world, born of the virgin, born and laid in that manger, notice the reaction in verse 8. In the country there were shepherds living out in the fields and they're watching over the flock by night. And in verse 9 the scripture says, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people.'" Look at that. Great joy. "Into the world came the Savior." That's what he says in verse 11. "There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Have you ever thought, my beloved friend, that when the angels thought of Jesus coming, they said he will bring great joy? Why? Well, if you take your Bible and look in the book of Matthew in the first chapter, you'll find why the birth of the Savior would bring joy. In Matthew chapter 1, look at the statement made in verse 21. In Matthew 1 and verse 21, it says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." I want to tell you, my beloved friend, there's great joy in the delivering of Christ. And the fact that he came in the form of the flesh, that he is the Son of the living God, because through him there's salvation from sin. Now then, when you think about great joy, you think about Jesus being born. But then if you take your Bible, turn back again to the book of Luke in the second chapter and notice something else. In the book of Luke in the second chapter, notice another reaction. The angel said in verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel, and there suddenly was with the angel multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Look at that, glory. Glory to God. I want you to look at the reaction of the angels when they thought of Jesus coming into this world. They said it would be great joy, that it would bring salvation, and that it should glorify God. But I want to tell you something else. When you look at Jesus in the crib, you don't see any nails in his body, and you don't see a crown on his head. But you see that he was born to be the king. But when you take your Bible, don't leave him in the crib. Recognize, my friend, that we were never told to remember the day of his birth every first day of the week. But we are commanded to remember his death every first day of the week. And from the crib, look at where he goes to the cross. Eventually, the one that laid in the crib as a newborn babe would be the one that would be taken to the cross. And if you look back in Luke chapter 2, look at what Simeon said to Mary. In Luke chapter 2, when Simeon saw that Jesus had come, he took him up in his arms in verse 28. And Simeon looked over at Mary, and he lets Mary know she's going to suffer some things. But notice what it says in verse 29. He prays to the Lord. He said, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the faces of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of Jesus. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Have you ever thought of what Simeon said?
Have you ever thought that Simeon, when he looked, he said to Mary that a sword will pierce through your soul? Here was Mary that saw the baby in the crib. She's the one that gave birth to him. But if you look in your Bible in the book of John in the 19th chapter, she's going to witness that son on the cross. Can you imagine the pain in the heart of Mary when she looked up and she saw them putting her own son to an open shame? And in your Bible in John 19 and verse 25, the Scripture said, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. Oh, I want you to think about that. And then if you have your Bible in verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother, can you imagine the pain in the heart of Jesus to look down and to see his mother watching him suffer the way he suffered? And what does he say? He says to John, the disciple whom he loved standing by, woman, behold your son. And then he said to her, woman, behold your mother. And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. Have you ever thought that the one that was in the crib was the one that went to the cross? But go back and notice what else Simeon said. Simeon said that Jesus would be the fall of some due to the fact they would not believe he was the Son of God. He was the rising of those who did believe and the falling of those who do not believe. Ever thought what the reaction was to Jesus in John 19? You ever thought that when the angels heard of his birth, they praised God and glorified God and said, great joy because the Savior's here. But look at man's reaction to Jesus in John 19. When Pilate had said, behold your king, and they cried out in verse 15, away with him, away with him, crucify him. You ever thought of man's reaction? Man's reaction was, let's get rid of him. The angels rejoice that he's here. Man's reaction is, get away from him. Put him on a cross. You ever looked at the reaction of the angels compared to the reaction of men? One rejoiced that the Savior came into the world. The others rejected him and said, let's take him out of the world. They didn't want him to be their king. And when Pilate in his mockery said, look at your king, they said, crucify him. And Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? And look at what they say. We have no king but Caesar. They hated Caesar. They were being occupied by the Roman power. But in that moment of time, they said, we do not claim allegiance to anyone but Caesar. Get rid of this Jesus. From the crib to the cross. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if that's where our story ended? Wouldn't it be a terrible thing this morning if we said, yes, they crucified Jesus and that was all there was? But you know, my friend, I'm grateful there's a third step. The one that was in the crib eventually went to the cross, but the one that was on the cross was raised from the dead and now has the crown of life. I see a crib, I see a cross, but I'm thankful I see a crown. If you have your Bible, turn, if you will, to the Hebrew letter and the second chapter. When you come to the Hebrew letter and the second chapter, notice, if you will, in verse 7. Notice in verse 7 it says, you've made man a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hand. And notice, you have put all things under his feet to subjection. But what is Jesus? Jesus is higher than all that. He's been given the crown. Open your Bible, if you will, and notice in the Revelation letter and the 14th chapter. In the Revelation letter and the 14th chapter, it says, if you will, in verse 14, then I looked and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. He's given the crown. Why? He's the King of Kings. Open your Bible, if you will, and notice what Paul had said to Timothy. When Paul was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul is letting Timothy know who this Christ is. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15, he said, which he will manifest in his own time, who he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Have you ever looked at Jesus and seen he's been given the crown? Oh, they put him on the cross, but God raised him from the dead. And now he sits as king at the right hand of the Father. Don't leave Jesus in some tomb in Israel. I'll tell you, my friend, he's been raised from the dead. He sits at the right hand of God. He has all power. He has all authority. He's the king over his kingdom. In your Bible, remember in John 18 what Jesus said about his kingdom. In John 18, he talking to Pilate. He let Pilate know that his kingdom is not of this world. In John 18, 37 or 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." It's a spiritual kingdom. And he reigns. Some people want to say Jesus doesn't reign now. He's going to come back and he's going to reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years and then that'll be his kingdom. Oh no, my friend. He reigns now. He's king now. Don't remove him from his throne. Have you ever thought that the God of heaven raised him from the dead and made him king? And he's our king. He's my king. I see the crib where God sent his son. I see the cross where he gave his son as a sacrifice for my sin. But then by faith I see a crown where his son is now on the throne. But I want to tell you something, my friend. He's going to come again. He will come again. He's going to come and we're going to meet him in the air. He's not coming back here to reign. He's going to come in the air and we're going to meet him in the air, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4. I want to take that. I want to ask you three questions of lesson Jesus. I tell you what I say and what my prayer is. My prayer is, help me see the crib that God was willing to send his son and make us one, make him one of us. That though he was divine and though he was deity, he also came in the form of the flesh and he was tempted. He understands what I go through. And I pray that I see the crib and I make room for him in my life. There wasn't any room for him in the end. He was born out in a cave. You know the problem with a lot of us? We've crowded him out of our lives. We've got so much going on. In Luke 8, you remember that Jesus talked about the parable of the sower and the seed, and he talked about the seed that fell on some good earth, and that it brought forth what it should. But if you notice in Luke 8, he talks about the seed that was sown, that some of it fell upon different kinds of ground. In Luke 8, he said in verse 12, the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes the word out of their hearts lest they should believe and be saved. That's not good. Then in verse 13, he said, but the ones on the rock are those who when they hear receive the word with joy, and they have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Well, that's no good. Then in verse 15, we have the good ground, for those who've heard the word with a noble and good heart keep it and bear fruit. That is good. But look at verse 14. And I'm afraid a lot of us fall in verse 14. And it's not good. Verse 14, the ones that fell on among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. We've crowded him out with all these things. Some people act like if they give God Sunday morning, God should just be happy with that 1 hour. I pray that's not our attitude. I pray we've not crowded him out. Help me see the cross. But I pray, help me see the cross. That I see his love for me. That I see what he was willing to do that my soul may be saved. And you know what that shows me? That shows me that this life's not about me. I'm fearful that we have made Christianity where we think it's all about our happiness. And I'll tell you, that's not right. It's about His love for us and His holiness. We've missed that in our day and time. Happiness is a byproduct of holiness and serving Him. And having joy is a byproduct of the hope we have because we are sons and daughters, that He would adopt us into His family, not because we're lovable, but because He loved us in spite of our failings. And that He's willing to redeem us and reconcile us and to love us and to make us His children. We don't deserve that. It's only because a sacrifice was made and through the blood of Christ we can be added to the family of God. Help me see the love of God when I look at the cross. And help me see the crown. The crown He wears as King of my life. And help me make Him King of my life. Help me to see that His will and His way is the best. Help me not to question His providence and help me to understand that this life, with all of its troubles and trials and troubles, with all the pain we go through, that this life is used so that I can glorify my Master. He has ultimate authority. He's the King. I'm not going to question His commands. I'm going to follow Him. Help me see Him as the King. Because I want to read one verse with you in 2 Timothy 4. He will be my judge. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul's coming to the end of his life, he says in verse 6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, look at that, finally, after all this, finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Well, Paul, who's going to give it to you? Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. When He comes again. Have you ever thought about getting a crown of life? Why? You finished the race. You've kept the faith. The only reason I can receive a crown is because of the crib and the cross. And by making Him my King and submitting to His authority. Oh, but I'll tell you something. Don't lose your crown. Don't become so distracted by this world we lose. The devil will do whatever he can to get us to forfeit our crown. My prayer is for everyone at Eastside. Hold on to your faith. If you're here this morning and you need to obey the gospel, look at the cross and remember what Jesus did for you and come this morning as together.